If you have a Bible, you could turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Todd Brown is a modern-day Good Samaritan. When 20-year-old Hunter Spot lost his wallet, he never imagined that he would get it back, especially with interest, but he did. He was traveling from South Dakota to his sister's wedding in Las Vegas when he left his wallet on an airplane. And in the wallet was his ID, it had his debit card, $60 in cash, and a signed paycheck. And he thought, it's gone forever, I'll never see it again. But luckily for him, Todd Brown, who found his wallet, is a believer in paying it forward. And when he found the wallet and saw what was inside, he decided to send it back to him and to add a little bit to it. And here's the note that he included in that mailing. Hunter, I found this on Frontier flight from Omaha to Denver, wedged between the seat and the wall. I thought you might want it back. All the best. P.S. I rounded your cash up to an even $100 so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Have fun. That's a good Samaritan, a good act, a good deed. You know, the Samaritan story in the scripture, found only in Luke 10, is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. It really is. It's like Noah's Ark. Christians, non-Christians alike, they know the story. But most know it only in the very narrow sense of a story about a man who is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he ran into robbers. They don't know, many people don't know the broader context and the application of the story. That's what we want to dig into today, the broader perspective as we continue in our series on building bridges, bridges to other people. We've talked about this for several weeks now. Today, what we're going to learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan is that neighbors, people who love their neighbors, they build bridges. Not just to people who lose their wallet, not just to strangers on the highway that they encounter, but to their neighbors right next door and right across the street. They build bridges, even to people that they don't look like, perhaps might not otherwise associate with. They build bridges. And they do that in order to cross over, draw near to people, and share and show the love of Jesus, the transforming love of Jesus with people. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this story that's familiar, I think, to all of us. But I want to back up just a little bit and look at the broader context. In Luke chapter 9, the physician, the author, he says that the time came when Jesus knew his time was approaching to go to heaven. And so therefore, he set himself the path and the course toward Jerusalem. Immediately after that, he sent some of his disciples ahead into Samaria to prepare for him there. And what happened is they rejected him. They said he couldn't come. They didn't want to welcome him there. Jesus then talked about the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow me. And he sent 72 disciples out into the town surrounding where he was located. When they returned, they were pretty excited. They were pumped up. They said, even the demons are submitting to us. This is awesome. And he said, hold on now. Wait a minute. You shouldn't get so excited about that. What you really should be excited about is the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should be excited about. And in that context, we come to our passage today in verse 25 where someone approaches Jesus to ask him a question. And so I want to give you a little bit of the setting and the background before the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, because it's very significant. It helps us understand what it's really all about. So let's look at the setting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, he wasn't really a lawyer, as we know lawyers today. He was really an expert in the religious law, the law of Moses. And Luke gives us a window into his motivation. He said he's really, his goal here, his motive is to trap Jesus. He wants to ask him a trick question and get one of those gotcha moments. That's what he's after. That's what he's trying to do. Here's the question. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's actually kind of a strange question if you think about it. I mean, typically, you don't have to do anything to receive an inheritance, right? It's based on who you are, not what you do. It reveals this religious expert's understanding, or should we say lack of understanding, of the way God works. He doesn't understand grace at all. And so he's wondering, how do I do the right things? What do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds to his question with the question, which he commonly does. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So he gave the right answer. He knew the right scriptures. And Jesus is not here affirming that the way to eternal life is through our works. He's simply saying, okay, if that's what you think, go for it. Go ahead and do it. Knowing that no individual could ever love God perfectly or love his neighbor perfectly. And what the law is intended to do, rather than give us eternal life, is show us that we can never attain it in our own merit. So we cast ourselves on the mercies of God and receive it as a gift. Well, this individual was in a debate with Jesus. He's trying to trap Jesus. So what does he do? He does a common debate tactic. He kind of diverts to, well, define your terms. So rather than falling on Jesus' mercy, on the mercy of God, he deflects and asks for a definition of terms. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor if I'm supposed to love him as myself? Jesus doesn't answer his question, at least not immediately. What he does is he tells the story of the prodigal, the Good Samaritan, rather. He tells that story. And he does it in order to get him to the point of realizing what it means to love God and to love your neighbor. So let's walk through this together. Let's begin familiar text where he describes this man going down to Jericho. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. As you probably know, this was a very common experience, a very common occurrence. The road was very treacherous. It was very steep, and on sides were cliffs, and you know, both ways. It was just a very, very dangerous road. It went down about 3,600 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho over that 17-mile trek. Very common for robbers to hide there in the rocks and to jump out and attack people. Very, very common. So what Jesus is describing would be familiar to this man asking the question and all the rest of those who are listening. It was such a dangerous road that it actually had a nickname. It was called the Red Way, or the Bloody Way, because it was so common for people to be attacked on this road. In the story that Jesus is telling, that's what occurs. A man is bloodied. It says they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. It's a very vivid picture of them striking him, beating him, stripping him of everything, all of his clothes and everything he has, and they leave him lying along the road for dead and perhaps near death. As Jesus is telling the story, I can't help but wonder if this expert in the law is thinking to himself, well, he got what he deserved. He was stupid. He was a fool to go on the road by himself with anything of value. Everyone knows how dangerous the road is. And if you travel that road with anything of value, you need to do it in the company of others. Jesus continues and describes what happens next as several people come by. First, of course, two religious leaders, and then the Samaritan. You need to understand that in Jericho, there were approximately 12,000 priests and religious leaders that lived there. This is their road to work. This is where they traveled back and forth. And now two of them, Jesus describes, are on their way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and they encounter him. So it says in verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, this is the key, he passed by on the other side. And Jesus doesn't explain why he did that. He just says he didn't stop. He passed by. He saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Maybe he thought it's a trap. It often was. That was one of their tactics, the bandits. They would put a staged scene where someone appeared to be wounded, and then they would hide, and when the person stopped to help them, then they would attack that individual or those individuals. Perhaps that's why he didn't want to stop. He was worried about his own safety. We don't know, because Jesus didn't say. He continued and described another one that came by, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side, and he too did the same thing. Levites were, for lack of a better way of saying it right now, they're essentially assistants to the priests. And he too passed by on the other side. So you have to look at that trail and think about how narrow it is, and you realize that they made a decision volitionally, I'm not going to get close, but they had to be fairly close because they couldn't avoid it too far. And they could see what was really going on. They could see how badly he was injured, but they did not lift a finger to give any assistance, neither of them. And so Jesus, I think, in this story is highlighting their hypocrisy. They just come from the temple, so there's no pretense that perhaps they don't want to be ceremonially unclean for their temple service by touching him. They just don't want to get near him. And they had been to the temple loving God, and now when there's an opportunity to love their neighbor, they go out of their way to avoid him. And then there's a turn, a very abrupt turn in the story. It takes this turn when Jesus introduces the next character that we're familiar with, the Samaritan. It says in verse 33, but this is going to be a change, a Samaritan. And as soon as he mentioned the word Samaritan, you can imagine this expert in the law and any other Jews there as well thinking, now the villain of the story is finally entering the scene. But Jesus turned what they would have considered a villain into a hero. It says, when he came near here where he was, what did he do? He stopped to help him. So again, what we're going to find in this next section is instead of going out of his way to avoid contact with this wounded man, the Samaritan went out of his way to help him. And he did six things. You see there in verse 34, very, very clearly. It says he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. So I ask you this question, what made the difference? What was the difference between these two? What would you say? Why did they respond differently? It's because the Samaritan had compassion. He looked on him with compassion, with love. He cared about the individual. And he went out of his way then not to avoid him, but to help him and to assist him. And so first he went to him. Instead of going away from him, he went to him. He poured on oil and wine, common household practices in that day for healing, medicinal purposes. He put him on his own donkey. Now he has to walk that steep road himself, putting himself out, his own comfort. Takes him to an inn. He cares for him. It is all these things. And then he's still not done. He goes on. He says, the next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. When I return, I will reimburse you for any other extra expense you have. He must have been a man who was trusted. Perhaps he stopped here often some way. He had credit there or something, right? I mean, he's willing They're willing to take his word. 2 silver coins, the equivalent of 2 days' labor in that day. I looked it up. I don't know if it's true. Some of you could tell me, but I saw that as of July 1st of this year, the minimum wage in Pennsylvania is $8 an hour. Does that sound right? I don't know. That's what it said. So equivalent of maybe $128, which would have paid for anywhere from maybe 3 weeks to up to 2 months to stay in this essentially a house with a little shack and shed out back to care for the man. But then he said, anything else that you need, anything else his care requires, put it on my tab and I'll pay you when I get back. I tried to imagine this. I tried to imagine myself, maybe you should try to picture it as well. And picture yourself, you're driving down the road and you see someone stranded along the road. Maybe you see someone who is homeless, someone who has no place to go. And God prompts you, you have compassion, you let them in your car, you hear their story and you think, I need to help this person. You take them to a hotel. You put them up for a couple nights with some food. And then before you leave, this is the thing that got me. Before you leave then, you stop at the front desk and you put down your Visa card and you say, by the way, anything else he charges while he's here, just put it on my card. I'm not sure I would do that. Would you? That's what he did. That's what he did. So what's the point here of this man going out of his way, spending time, it looks like a couple of days, and money to help someone he doesn't know? Well, it brings right back to the question the man asked Jesus in the first place. Who's my neighbor? Jesus comes back to that and once again answers his question with the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? You notice how he turns it all around, he puts it back on him. He's pushing the command away, saying, I don't have to do it because these people aren't my neighbors. And he's saying it has nothing to do with them, it has everything to do with you. The question is, who are you, not who is the neighbor? Who are you neighboring, not who is your neighbor? That's the question. Of course, the man knew the answer. And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So the trap was set, and then guess what? It caught the wrong person. He got caught in it himself, to the point where he was too ashamed and embarrassed to even, he couldn't even utter the word Samaritan, just the one who had compassion on him, is all he could say. And Jesus then told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now, we're familiar with the story. It's like, okay, this is all, yeah, I got it. I understand all this. So what is it really saying to us right now, today, in this crazy time called 2020? It's just crazy. What is it saying to us? What does God want to say to us? We know that he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he also wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And just as Jesus pointed out in this story, it would be very hypocritical for us to come here regularly, either in person or online, and to, in our hearts, worship, love God with everything we have, and then to ignore the people around us that are in need. So what does that look like? What will it look like for you and for me to be a neighbor? To turn the word neighbor into a verb where we're neighboring people. What will that look like? Well, let me give you 3 suggestions from this passage. Number 1, to build bridges to other people, to be a neighbor and love them, first of all, I think it would mean that we would not put limits on our compassion. Don't put limits on your compassion. Do you do that? I have to confess that there are times that I do. The Good Samaritan placed compassion before everything, before time, energy, money, prejudice, public opinion, and even before his own personal safety. He put compassion first. Acting in compassion became first. And so his example clearly teaches us who our neighbor is. And more importantly, it shows us that compassion is about being a neighbor, not defining who our neighbor is. He was a good neighbor because he gave all that he had out of a heart of compassion to help a desperate man. You know, I try to think and imagine what it would have been like for Jesus' audience, that expert in the law and the other Jews there. This would have just really stung. It would have really stung. For the Samaritan, the one that they considered half-breed heretics, for him to be the hero in the story and to do this, that had to just kill them. They would have limited their compassion to a Samaritan, probably. And now a Samaritan is not limiting his compassion to one of them. He saw a human being in need, and that's all he really needed to move into action. So I want to ask you some probing questions. Are you, am I, limiting your kindness to people that you deem worthy? Do you only give and help or even pray for those that you deem to be worthy? Do I? I believe God is calling us to build bridges to people we may not like and people that don't perhaps like us. Perhaps people like protesters, even rioters, those on the opposite end of the political spectrum. Or what about family members? Do you limit your compassion to family members? Maybe those who you're at odds with a colleague who butts heads with you, that's where you'd kind of draw the line. No, I'm not going to show compassion to that one. Or to those who misunderstand you because they're a different generation or culture. Or those who disrespect you because of your beliefs or your race or your social rank. We're in a time in our country where people are drawing sides and we're being divided into tribes and groups. And it's like, I hate the people in that group. That's what this is all being stirred up to cause us to do. And we as the people of God have to say, no, 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 we will not allow that to happen. We're going to love all people. We're going to build bridges, even to those people that are not like us, those who maybe even hate us. We need to show love to them. As followers of Jesus, we need to be alert to ways that we can do this. Because it's more than just sitting here and saying, yes, let's do it. We have to take action in some way. So that's first. Don't put limits on your compassion. Second is this. Move toward other people, especially those who are different from you. That's exactly what the Samaritan did. The text is very intentional in its language. It says, he moved toward him. They went away, right? And that's what we're all tempted to do today, right? To put the walls up, to hide, to pull away. No, the Samaritan, he went at his own risk of his own safety. He went to him. And I'm saying to you and to me, God is challenging us, I believe, that we need to move. You see, building a bridge is to bring people together. And if we're going to build bridges to other people, it has to begin on our side, begin with you, begin with me. And it may be inconvenient, it may cost us time and energy, and there's a risk involved, we may be rejected. But we need to move out and move toward other people. We need to be the ones taking the initiative. And so if you feel like you don't have deep connections with people outside of your small circle of people like you, maybe it's because you were waiting for someone to do something. You were waiting for something to happen. Maybe God is stirring you to make that happen yourself, to take that step. Bridge builders take the initiative and move toward others. They build bridges to people, even those very different from them. And I confess, this is not something that's natural to me, easy for me. It's a scary thing. It's uncomfortable, right? But when do we allow that to limit what God would want us to do, what we would do in response to God's calling. We need to take action. And so I just simply ask you, who do you need to move toward this week? Who is it that you need to move toward this week? And then finally, the third thing I would suggest, and perhaps this will help bring it closer to application for you, begin building bridges where you live. You see, here's the deal. This is the thing. All of us, we've heard this story over and over, and here's where our mind goes. I am almost sure. Our mind immediately goes, and the Good Samaritan, we think, all we think of is when I'm traveling and I see someone broken down along the side of the road, a stranger, or someone under a bridge, someone, a stranger out there somewhere, and I encounter them as I'm traveling. That is only one limited application of the story. Think about what Jesus is actually talking to him about. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Let me ask you a question. What is the most common traditional definition of a neighbor? It's the person who lives next door to you. The person who lives across the street from you. And I would say to you, I would suggest to you that the simplest way to begin to love your neighbor is to love your neighbor that lives next door to you. To build bridges to people who live right near you. Now, it may be in the apartment building where you are, but down the hall. It may be in your neighborhood. You may live out in the country. We all live in different settings, but we all have neighbors. And I believe what God would have us do is bloom where we're planted, shine the light where we live, rather than dismissing it and say, well, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I haven't run into anybody broken down on the road lately. If I do, I'll be sure to remember this sermon. God wants us to take action now in this context that we're living in. When people are afraid, people are worried, how can we build bridges? And I'll tell you, one of the things I've been trying to do intentionally to do this is, you know, I like to get outside and do a lot of cycling. So sometimes I cycle on other places. Sometimes I cycle in our neighborhood. It's kind of hard to connect with people. Sometimes I see somebody out, I'll stop and talk to them. Also, I try to go on walks and just see someone, you just initiate a conversation. And I would just ask you, do you know your neighbor's names? Do you know the name? Do you know the name of the person who lives across the street next door to you, a couple doors down? Do you know all of them? Are you interacting with them? That's where it starts. We need to build bridges intentionally and view this as God put me here in this location for such a time as this to love people so that they will see Jesus and they will find Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. And I think particularly in our context here, we need to be careful that we aren't forced into this divided tribalism that is being foisted on us. That we need, as the people of God, need to love people regardless. We need to love everybody. So I want to close with a story, another story of a modern-day Good Samaritan. I read this in a book that I'm just about finished with. I've mentioned it a time or two, and I would highly commend it to you. I think it's a book probably all of us should read right now. The book is called A Gentle Answer, A Gentle Answer by Scott Sauls. Sauls, just like Saul with an S. A Gentle Answer, Our Secret Weapon in an Age of Us Against Them. And he told this story in the book. Live, Saturday Night Live comedian a while back, you may remember this, he crudely mocked Congressman Dan Crenshaw because of his eye patch. You know who he is? He's the guy with the eye patch. He crudely mocked him, and in that discussion, he kind of remarked, he just said, yeah, I know he lost his eye in the war, whatever. Then he went on to say more, and no one imagined that this former Navy SEAL and decorated war hero would act the way he did. But what happened was remarkable. Pete Davidson, because of that remark, because of what he did, there was such a powerful backlash and blowback that it literally blew him away. And he was despairing. In fact, this is what he wrote on Instagram a short time later. I really don't want to be on this earth anymore. I'm going to do my best to stay here, but you actually don't know how much longer, I don't know how much longer I can last. I mean, he was devastated by the pushback he got because of that offhand remark and the way that he mocked Crenshaw. Well, Crenshaw, you know, no one would have questioned him if he would have said, well, he got what he deserved, serves him right, or how, somehow added to the backlash. That's not what he did. Instead, you know what he did? He intentionally, privately reached out to him to befriend him and to encourage him. And this is what he said to him. God put you here for a reason. It's your job to find that purpose, and you live that way. He did that. He reached out to him, the person who tried to hurt him. And this is what the author of the book, Scott Saul, said. Instead of shaming or scolding, he spoke tenderly. Instead of ignoring or adding to the cycle of outrage, he soundly defeated outrage with a gesture of unconditional love. And then this is what he said, and this is what I close with. Instead of firing back, Crenshaw built a bridge. Crenshaw built a bridge. And my friends, that's what God is calling you and me to do during these difficult days. Instead of retaliating, instead of retreating, instead of becoming resentful, these people destroying our wonderful country, God is calling us to build bridges to people who need the love of Jesus. And so I challenge you to allow God to move you beyond a feeling of compassion to take a step this week, some concrete step. The Samaritan, there were concrete actions that he took. He didn't just go by and say, wow, I feel really bad and pray. No, he took concrete action. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What are some concrete actions I can do this week to connect, to build bridges, to move toward, to love people who need Jesus?